This morning is Matthew chapter 5. We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. We had a little break last week for communion. As you know, during Communion Sunday, we go through 1 John. But I think 1 John, the text that we looked at last week, lends itself very, very well to this sermon today. Because last week we looked at different witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the witness of John, the apostle, John the Baptist, the disciples, and all those who saw Jesus, both in his life and after his resurrection. But the text that we saw last week spoke about the ministry of Christ as bearing witness to himself. We saw that the Holy Spirit bore witness to Christ. We saw that the Father bore witness to Christ. And today we're going to see how Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, also bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think this is this goes well. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 all the way to verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 17 to verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away or disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray that as we look into your word, we may find its meaning. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. We pray that we may use our mind, but we may also rely on the Holy Spirit to impart the word to our hearts and practice whatever application we are called to practice. So bless us this morning as we look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ says four things in these four verses. We've so far looked at the beatitude. He introduced his sermon by the number of beatitude that he ends with. The fact that if you follow those beatitudes, you will be persecuted. You should expect to be persecuted. But that shouldn't stop you from displaying who you are, that is, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Also, shining your light and being salt in the world. And this is just introductory material. Jesus Christ is going to go to very practical matters in a while. Like as we continue through the sermon, you can see murder, adultery, divorce, fasting, the wise and foolish builder, prayer, do not worry, and so on. He will go to all those topics before, but before he does that, he goes into foundation. Sometimes we don't like introductions, but introductions are good because they lay the foundation on which everything else will stand or fall. And Jesus Christ is, what he's doing there, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, verse 3, or all the way to verse 20, is he's setting some foundation for what he's going to say next. And the first thing that he says in this passage that we're looking at is regards to the law and the prophet. Do not think, he says, number one, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Number one point this morning is, Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophet. There are three key terms in this verse. Abolish. What does that mean? It means to do away with, to invalidate. Law and prophet. The law and prophets here refers to the Old Testament scripture, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word law, prophet, and the psalm are used. Sometimes Moses is used. Sometimes the commandments are used. So you have a number of words or group of words that is put together that refers to the Old Testament scripture. So when we see here the law and the prophet, what we're thinking of is not the Ten Commandments, because this is the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of the law. What Christ is referring to is the whole Old Testament. both the what Moses wrote and what the other writers of the Old Testament wrote. And then another word that is important in that passage is fulfill. It can mean a number of different things. It can mean to give the true meaning, or to validate, or to obey, or to point to its intended goal. So those are different words, and we're going to see how they all fit together in what Jesus is trying to communicate. You recall that the book of Hebrews speaks of the last days and how God revealed himself in the last days. It says in the book of Hebrews, in the past, God spoke in various ways and through different means by the prophets of long ago. But in these last days, God spoke through his Son. You recall also, if you know the gospel well, that at the mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared both with Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, and God said, "This one is my Son, listen to him." Many times in Jesus' ministry, he did things that people considered weird. Strange things regarding the Old Testament. For example, he healed on the Sabbath day, and people didn't understand, "Why are you healing on the Sabbath day? You're doing something that's unlawful." His disciples were allowed to eat grains through the field and pick grains and eat on the Sabbath. And they said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful or what is lawful? You're not supposed to do that." The disciples didn't wash their hands when they ate. And they said, why aren't you washing your hands before you eat? I think they should probably do that. They should have washed their hands to eat. But Jesus said, like, it's against the law. You're supposed to wash before you eat, and so on. And you could see that Jesus' ministry, the way he was ministering, the way he... What about his ministry, the way he taught? He just gave them the beatitude here. The beatitude. So what do we do with the Old Testament then? If Christ is a lawgiver, if he's giving us the beatitude, if he's giving us the law of Christ, if he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," what do we do with the Old Testament? Very often, Jesus compared himself to the men of the Old Testament. And he didn't compare himself to them as the Pharisees would. The Pharisees would look at Moses as the lawgiver, the father of Israel. They would look at David as, you know, the king of Israel. And they would look at all those men as the foundation. Those are the men we look up to. Those are our heroes. And Christ looks at them, at all those men, and says, "Well, before Abraham, I am." Moses spoke about me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And Christ is referring to those men in the Old Testament as if he was superior to them. Not as if. He is superior to them. At some point he told the Pharisees, "David calls him Lord and King. So how can the Son of Man be David's son?" And they couldn't answer him. And based on that, when people look at the way Christ interacted or heard the way he interacted with the Old Testament scriptures, you can see that they came with that question. So what do we do with the Old Testament? You can see how easy some people might conclude, and some people did do that today, that the Old Testament is obsolete. That all we need is the Gospels or the Epistles. We don't need the Old Testament. But Christ, in this passage, before he goes on to speak about murder and adultery and divorce and so on, he puts to rest that notion that he came to abolish or dismiss the Old Testament. Christ did not come. He said, "Do not think," because I'm saying all those things, "do not think that I have come to abolish the law." He did not come to do away with the Old Testament writing. He did not come to do away or to invalidate them. The writer Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that Christ's teaching was in absolute harmony with the entire teaching of the Old Testament. His teaching was in harmony with the entire Old Testament. And Jesus said, "I did not come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it." How does Jesus Christ fulfill the Old Testament? I mentioned many ways you can fulfill. But I think here, Christ is speaking about the fulfillment in terms of, I am the reason for which the Old Testament was written. The Old Testament was written and pointed to me. So I fulfill all the promises, all the prophecies, all the writings, everything that was in the Old Testament, they pointed to me. If you read the Old Testament and you do not find Christ, you're reading wrong. If you do not find Christ in the Old Testament, you're reading wrong. Remember that cartoon. I was asking my wife in the car what he says. We say in French, "Où est Charlie?" I think it's in English is "Where is Waldo?" You know, you look at the book, and Waldo is this guy with this red and white stripes, and it's all mixed up in the image, and you have to find Waldo. Where is Jesus Christ? When you look in the Old Testament, you have to find him because he's there. He's there in the Old Testament, and that's why he says, "I did not come to abolish it or invalidate it. It's still valid because it speaks about me." The Pharisees were reading the Old Testament in a way to be justified, to find salvation, or to boast of the ancestry. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a descendant of the tribe of Judah, and so on. They were looking at the Old Testament for that. And Christ says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. But he says, they bear witness about me. In John chapter 5, verse 39. You all are familiar with Luke chapter 24, when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they couldn't understand why Jesus had to die, why he had to be buried, and they didn't understand what was going on. And Christ says, are you still so dull? Are you still lacking understanding? Isn't what the Bible says, what the Old Testament said about me? And the text says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When you read the Bible, you must be looking for Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. When you read the Old Testament, you have to be looking for Jesus. He is in the Old Testament as much as he is in the New. His ancestry, his birth, his life, his ministry, his titles, his character, his suffering, his death, his burial and resurrection are all written in the pages of the Old Testament. Jesus is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the seed of Abraham through which all nations will be blessed. Jesus is the manna that came from heaven. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the water that came from the rock that pointed to him as being the living water. Jesus is the rock himself. He is the sacrifice. The animal sacrifice all pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the true tabernacle and the true temple. Jesus is the prophet that is greater than Moses. Jesus is the great high priest, greater than Aaron. He's the high priest to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the king that is greater than David. Jesus' wisdom is greater than the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the Jonah who spent 3 days in the tomb and rose triumphantly on the third day. Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And he's the servant in Isaiah. He's the one by whose stripes we are healed. Those are just a few mentions of Christ in the Old Testament. If people read the Old Testament well, the Jews, the world, everyone who read the Old Testament should have been waiting for him. I did not come, Christ says, to do away with the Old Testament writing, because I came to fulfill them. They speak about me. Based on that, he says, for this reason, verse 18, number 2, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, nor a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. God's word stands forever. God's word stands forever. The Bible says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heaven. Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of them, of your righteous ordinances, is everlasting. The word of God will never end. It's a writer who says that the word of God has implication for understanding Jesus' view on the inspiration of Scripture. Or rather, this text has implication rather for our understanding of Jesus' view on the inspiration of Scripture, which extends to the actual words, even letters and parts of letters. And that's what we call in theology, we call it plenal a verbal or plenary view of inspiration. We believe that all of the Old Testament is inspired by God. Now we have the New Testament. We believe that all of Scripture, every single part of the Scripture is the Word of God. There's not one part that is more inspired than another. There's not what Paul said and what God said. Everything that's written in the Scripture is the Word of God to us, and it stands forever. And until it is accomplished, until heaven and earth pass away, it will stand forever. That's why Christ give two time markers, until heaven and earth pass away. I think that's a reference to the end of the age. And then the second marker is until it is all accomplished. And that has significance because some of the words of the Old Testament were accomplished in Christ Jesus. We recall last week we read Luke chapter 4, verse 8 to 19, where Christ speaks, 18 to 19, where Christ speaks about his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was reading Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus Christ, when he read that text from Isaiah, he rolled the scroll, he closed the scroll and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. When Isaiah prophesied that someone would come and bring good news to the poor, that someone would come to declare a year of God's favor, when Christ came, that was accomplished. And so we are not waiting for another person like that, because it has been done. It has been fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled in Christ. We are no longer waiting for a savior. He has come. We are not waiting for a tabernacle or a temple, because Christ said, I am the temple. We worship in spirit and in truth. We're no longer looking for a way of salvation that has been fulfilled in Christ. But there are things in Scripture that has not yet been fulfilled. We're still waiting for new heavens and new earth. We're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So there are things that have not been fulfilled. And so Christ says, heaven and earth will not pass away until all the things written in the book of in the books of Scripture are fulfilled. And because of God's sure word, because it is everlasting, because it is truthful, and because it points to Christ, he adds in verse 19 that God's word is to be observed and taught. Because Christ didn't abolish the law, because it pointed to him, because the word of God never fails until it has accomplished what God sent it to do, we need to observe God's word, obey God's word, and teach it. Therefore, verse 19, whoever relaxes or breaks or transgresses one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Some people, or a school of thought called antinomians, people who are against the law, who say, well, we're under grace, not under law. Christ is love, and we can do whatsoever we want because we're not allowed in the old covenant. This is the Old Testament. You know what? Because it's old means for some people obsolete. Off with the old, on with the new, because this is the Old Testament. No. And people say, we don't need the law. We don't need to read all those legalism and all those don't do and do and all those food laws and washing and all those things. We got to get rid of them. No. The Bible says that the law of God is good and righteous and holy. The law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is pure and righteous and holy. We don't believe that we can relax or break or transgress any of the law, any of the of what is written in the Old Testament. We need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, how we handle the Word of God. We need to be very careful how we teach the Word of God. Notice that this passage is not to unsaved people. It's not to unsaved people. Twice he said they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven and great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is a text to Christians, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ is saying to citizens of the kingdom of heaven, be very careful how you handle Scripture. Don't relax it. Don't break it, and don't encourage others to do so. Don't trivialize the word. Don't make as if it's unimportant. I remember, we all remember Gideon, right? Gideon, who they put Bibles in hotels and things like that. I remember growing up, they had the full Bible, and sometimes they have a little New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs. And now reflecting on that, as I was preparing the sermon, I'm like, they shouldn't have done that. We need the whole of Scripture. We need the Old Testament. By giving people just a New Testament, you're saying that's what matters. The rest is, you can read after, or you never read it, that's what. And it's true that the New Testament gives us the gospel, but we need the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. That's what Jesus was reading from. Paul was reading from the Old Testament. Peter was reading from the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to say that Gideon was evil or anything, but I'm just reflecting on that. I think they should have done differently. And whenever they give the Bible, and if you're buying a Bible and you want to give a person a Bible, don't give them just a New Testament. Give them the whole of Scripture. I like what the Bible says about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel." I think this should be a reflection of our lives, that we devote our lives to study the law of the Lord, study the word of the Lord, study the Old Testament scripture and the new, do what it teaches, and then teach it to other people. Whoever relaxes the transgression will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, whoever relaxes the law, the commandments, but whoever does them and teaches them to others, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he adds, fourth point, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness, not lawlessness. Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This verse is not teaching that there is a way to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, then we can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he's saying. That there's a way that we can do it on our own. But it says that it is impossible, again, for any of us to enter the kingdom of heaven on our own merits. The Pharisees were rigorous observers of some aspects of the law. But they were selective about which law was important, which was not. They ignored that without love, the observance of the law was nothing. Christ says the law and the prophet depends on two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisees, they observed the law, they fasted, they observed the Sabbath, they read the word, they did all that. But they had no love, no mercy in their heart. And Christ is saying, you know, if you do like the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has to exceed theirs. But we know that we can't. None of us. Our righteousness will never exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because we are all sinners. The righteousness that Christ is speaking here again is the righteousness that is given to us through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a righteousness that works from the inside out. It is a righteousness that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." For our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee, we need Christ, as we'll see in a moment. I want to answer three questions as we come to a close. And number one, what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because everybody's asking that. If we are to read the Old Testament, well, what is the relation between the Old and the New? Number two, what is the place of the law in the context of the gospel? And then number three, have some laws been abolished? Seems contradictory to what I've said earlier, but I'll answer that question. So number one, what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? We believe in the inspiration and authority of the whole of Scripture, old and new. Jesus constantly made reference to the Old Testament in his teaching. The disciples and apostles, they used the Old Testament in their teaching and they held the Old Testament to the highest standard. When Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, he's speaking about the Old Testament. When the writer in the book of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, he's talking about the Old Testament. Because while they were talking, the New Testament was being written. So their reference was the Old Testament. And they said the whole Old Testament is God-breathed and is living and active. I think there's a writer who says that very well, who explains the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament with one simple saying, which I've said many times here. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. If you don't read the Old Testament, you cannot understand the New. Or you cannot fully understand the New. And I know it's hard for us to navigate through the weird stories, the weird laws and the genealogies and the prophecies and all those difficult passages. But we need to remember that they contribute to the development of God's redemptive plan. None of the stories or the prophecies or the Psalms or the Proverbs, none of those things were written in a vacuum. They were written to point us towards Christ. And they all contribute to the whole. You know when you do a puzzle and you know those kind of mountain, you use bricks and then you put bricks together. If you remove one at the bottom and the whole thing falls apart. It's like the Old Testament. You can't remove one of the books and say that book is not important. They all contribute to the whole. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and reproof, etc. I think I need to say that our attitude towards the Old Testament speaks of our attitude toward Jesus. When we neglect the Old Testament, we are actually neglecting Jesus. Because he's there as well in the Old Testament. I need to say as well that any teaching or any reading of the Old Testament that does not lead to Christ is false teaching. The relationship between the Old Testament and the New is the Old Testament points to Christ. And there are many religion and many teaching that focuses on the Old Testament but don't lead to Christ. For example, the Jews, they still read the Old Testament, but they don't see Christ. So they're not reading it well. Muslims, they use the Old Testament. They say they are descendants of Abraham. But yet, they don't point to Christ. That's false teaching. The Roman Church, when they read Scripture, they want to point it to Mary. No, we point to Scripture, points to Christ. Any teaching in the Old Testament or the New Testament that does not point to Christ is false teaching. It has to point to Christ. Christ says, Scripture speaks about me. The Old Testament prepares us for the New. So we need to read the Old Testament. Number two, what is the place of the law in the context of the gospel? And that's a tough one for many people. Christ says, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. The purpose of the law, and I'm talking about not only the Ten Commandments, but the whole Scripture. I think sometimes we limit the law to just the 10 words. The whole Old Testament is filled with commandments. And the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Old Testament Scripture is to show that human beings on their own cannot please God. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the Old Testament is to show that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve fell short of the glory of God. Even Noah, after the flood, he fell short of the glory of God. David fell short of the glory of God. Moses fell short of the glory of God. Solomon fell short of the glory of God. Israel as a nation fell short of the glory of God. The whole world fell short of the glory of God. And you see that in the Old Testament. The law was given to us so that we could see our need for a Savior. And the law was given to us so that we might see Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, Paul speaks about the Israelites and says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is, for Israel, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for the Lord, for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own." So they're ignorant of the righteousness of God and they try to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Or the NIV says, "Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for anyone who believes." The relationship between the law and the gospel is that the law points us to Christ. It makes us need Christ. And when we see Christ, we find the righteousness, we find His righteousness. It's a song that says, "Not the labor of my hand can fulfill thy law's demand. Would my zeal no respite know? Would my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." The law was given so that we might see that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of you here today are still thinking that somehow, some way, somehow, you can make it to heaven without Christ. That somehow you can look at the Old Testament, you can see some of the laws, you can make up your own laws, and somehow your goodness, your own good deeds will sway God. He will make Him change His mind regarding sending you to hell. That's a lie. That's a lie. The rich young man came and told Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he says, "I've done all of those." And Christ said, "You lack one more thing. Give everything that you have, sell it to the poor, give it to the poor. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And he couldn't. He thought that he had obeyed all the commandments, but there's always one commandment that you miss. Even you here this morning and you think, I'm a pretty good person. There's a few that you miss. And if you miss one, you miss them all. To break one commandment is to break them all. To have one sin in your life is to be a sinner. Actually, you're born a sinner. The only way to salvation is through Christ Jesus. So the law points you to Christ. It makes you see who you are, how dirty we are, how sinful we are. And when we see that, we say, "God, have mercy on us, on me." And God provides a Savior that saves you. That's the relationship between the law and the gospel. And then finally, have some laws been abolished? And the answer is no. We just read that Christ said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law and the prophet, I came to fulfill them." We cannot say because Christ died for our sins that we can continue to live in sin. That doesn't make any sense. Romans makes that clear. Romans 5 says, "Now the law came," when the law came to increase, when the law came, it increased our sins, our trespasses. So we didn't know what it means to covet. The law showed that what covetousness means. It increased our knowledge of sin. And he says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And we love those verses, right? Don't we? I love those verses. Particularly when I sin. Particularly when I disobey God. I love the verses that says, "My grace is sufficient for you." I love the verses that says, "Christ has covered it all. Calvary covered it all. I love those verses, and we love those, that Jesus loved us and He washed away all our sins. But Paul continues in chapter 6 by saying, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do not present your members to sin as instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instrument of righteousness." And verse 14 is important. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Isn't that interesting? Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That means because we are under grace, we do even more. The grace of God allows us to obey Him even more. Because we have been forgiven, and He frees us from the condemnation of the law so that we may live a life of obedience to Him. That being said, there are certain aspects of the law and the prophets, certain aspects of the Old Testament, that do not apply, that are valid, have not been abolished, but that do not apply necessarily to believers today. For example, food laws. We read that Christ declared all food clean. So we do not have to go discriminate between different food. Just eat healthy and don't eat too much. God said that everything that is given to us, we should receive them with thanks. So although in the Old Testament we had laws about food and unclean birds and unclean animals, you know, I'm so happy I live in a New Testament time because I can eat lobster and all those seafoods that we couldn't, and pig. but you couldn't do that in the Old Testament, but Christ declared all food clean in the New Testament. That being said, some people can still observe those laws. Some Jews still observe some of the laws, the food laws of the Old Testament, and that's totally fine. But we should not judge each other on those things because Christ declared all food clean. When it comes to sacrifice, we do not offer animal sacrifice. The children of Israel had to offer animal sacrifice all the time for their sins, for the sins of the nation, and so on. But that has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our lamb. Christ is our sacrifice. We celebrate communion once a month. We celebrate that sacrifice of Christ. So we do not have to offer sacrifice. There's no altar here. We don't have a barn behind there with goats and all kinds of animals to kill because Christ died once for all. And we know from the Old Testament that the blood of bulls and goats could not erase sin. So those things pointed to Christ. Now that they have been fulfilled in Christ, they no longer apply to us. Circumcision is another one. Every Jew, male born, was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day, which Jesus Christ did. But as believers, we're not called to be circumcised, literally. That was a sign of the covenant for the Israelites. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. And there are many other laws, like the Sabbath and festivals. All of those pointed to the rest that we have in Christ. So once Christ fulfilled those, He doesn't abolish them, but they don't no longer have effect on the church, on believers. But we do not do away with the law. All those laws are still valid, and you can find principles in all of them. So do read the Old Testament and do study God's Word. I want to end by just saying there are those in the kingdom of heaven who are called great, and those who are called least. My prayer is that all of us here this morning will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, or are called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who take the whole of Scripture seriously, who don't just read the Psalm or Psalm 23, but will read the whole counsel of God. Those who hold the Word of God to the highest standard, down to the very letter. Those who seek Christ in the Word. Those who practice the Word. And those who teach and preach the Word. The Word is still valid for us today. The Old Testament is still valid. And God, by His grace, has added other books to His revelation of Himself to us and the revelation of His Son. We need to read until heaven and earth pass away. We need to read that Word. We need to study it. For in it there is life. There is eternal life for all of us. And it's in it we find Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your Word, that you may show us Christ. And as we go through the Old Testament, through the prophecies, through the history, through the Psalms and the Proverbs, every aspect of the Old Testament, I pray that we may see Christ, that we may search for Him. And Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to us as we look into the Word. And I pray, Father, for anyone across this planet, Father, who would pick up a Bible, even randomly, when they open the pages, Lord, I pray that they may find Christ, and that they may see Him and come to Him in faith. Thank you for your Word. May you apply it to our hearts. May you be pleased. We pray this in Jesus' name.